Welcome to another Sunday morning around the table of our Lord, which we will commence by singing hymn number 266, hymn 266. Our Heavenly Father, who by grace has called us to bear the name of thy beloved Son, shine forth thy blessings down upon thy children as we in prayer approach thy glorious throne. Hymn number 266. We will continue the theme of our psalm in the singing of hymn 205. Praise, O praise, our God and King, hymns of adoration sing, for his mercies still endure, ever faithful, ever sure. Hymn 205.
Amen.
It is now with pleasure that we ask Brother Francis Algar to give us the word of exhortation.
Well, good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. When you've been at work all day, or you've been at school, or you've been out shopping, and you come home, open the front door, and unexpectedly, the house is full of friends and relatives, and they've met together to celebrate a birthday or an anniversary, and you were quite unaware of it. And gradually, within the first few minutes, when you've managed to get your coat off and get the front door shut, you begin to get real pleasure and a very happy experience for the rest of the afternoon, evening, or even our, you know. We've all experienced those type of things where we've gone to work or shopping in a reasonable frame of mind, but when we've had that happy experience and we think back on it, when everyone's gone home, there's that warm glow that you've had an enjoyable time to your profit, and you've experienced meeting friends, old friends we might not have seen for a while. And then you realise that possibly your wife or your husband or your children have gone to quite a lot of effort to make preparations quietly, just so as you don't pick up the clues, so that you will have an enjoyable time, and their way of saying thank you for whatever you may have done with them in the past. And that becomes a fond, happy memory that you often look back on, especially if you have a rough day at work later on, and you can think, well, you know, last weekend was really special. And there's a lot of effort, a lot of time spent on my behalf so that I would be happy and I would have pleasure. So we've all experienced that, haven't we? And that's just a very simple domestic illustration. But I hope you can see behind it there is a theme that I want to talk about together this morning. And the longer we have the privilege of being in the truth, the longer we read God's word, the longer we talk amongst ourselves about God's word and our hope, the more we realise the planning and forethought that has gone into our day-by-day pleasure and also into our eternal salvation. And we should all indeed have that warm glow of pleasure together this morning in this room. We'd be pretty mean-spirited if we did not experience that each time that we think about God and his care for us. We read it again and again in our readings, day by day. Just a little reminder from Genesis. The Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. Now here's planning. Here's forethought for our good, to replenish the earth at that early time in man's history. Planning has lasted some 6,000 years plus, because we're always expecting Christ to be with us this afternoon or tomorrow, aren't we? That planning of the plants in the field has gone on for 6,000 years. Well, that's planning, long-term planning, isn't it? It's still going on despite our best efforts to disrupt it with the pollution and the genetic engineering that we have all around us. They might genetically engineer a plant to produce more crops, and unfortunately they'll introduce some other problem with that crop. But we know if it's left to itself, it will revert to its kind after two or three generations as it was first created. We know Dan likes to dabble with God's creation, don't we? And we do appreciate it at times because we do have better crops that yield more food in these difficult times. And we see the many splendours in the wonderful formal and informal gardens that we have the pleasure of visiting. Man has crossbred particular roses or lupins or what have you and created a whole palette of different colours. But they're all still after their kind, how they were originally planned with so much forethought. So what of us? We thought briefly of the plant creation around us. What of us? We're reading Psalms at the moment, and we're much encouraged, especially with that wonderful psalm that we read with our brother Howard just now. David says this, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unprepared. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, as when yet there was none of them." So before we were even born or conceived, we're known, and that forethought and planning is there for our good. Before conception, David says, he was known, as are we. He goes on to remind us, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me, and thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising, and thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." Yes, our path has been chosen with planning and forethought by our Heavenly Father, our Creator. We have a set of plans as well in our hands, don't we? We have a blueprint that's been drawn up by the Master Architect. We see that plan slowly but surely unfolding. Sometimes it seems to us too slowly. Things aren't coming to a conclusion fast enough, are they? But we're part of God's plan, part of that blueprint. Paul says this to you and I in Romans, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified." Well, that's planning in our lives, isn't it? That goes right through from our conception to our youth, to our later years, on into the future. So, here for us is a cause for our sense of spiritual well-being, that warm feeling that we spoke of. We have a comfortable feeling this morning, brethren and sisters, as belonging to a community that puts their trust in the Master Builder's plan. We're here with the central object in mind, aren't we, to remember the one who laid down his life for his friends. Saying that we hear in the world that from time to time, like father, like son, we know the evidence that that is true in our Lord and Master's case. We have that evidence in those simple emblems on the table. So these obvious, might seem very obvious remarks that we've made so far this morning. But let's look at this planning. By and large, brethren and sisters in the truth are Gentiles. Very few Jews have become brethren and sisters. There have been some, yes, and some still. But by and large, in the body of the Christadelphians, we're pretty well all Gentiles. But that wasn't how it used to be, was it? From the days of Christ, yes, continuing through to today, the way of life has been open to you and I. Some 2,000 years plus. But what about the 4,000 years before that? Apart from one or two proselytes that we know recorded in the Old Testament, it was very much a more narrow focus for those who were chosen, God's chosen people, from that line of Adam and Noah and Abraham came the name nation of Israel. So really, for a relatively short period in man's history, we should be especially privileged, because if we were alive before that time, we may well have died in ignorance and in our sins. So for you and I in this room this morning, that planning and forethought is especially good for you and I, because we've had that golden opportunity to become related to God's plan and purpose. Paul speaks of us being grafted in to the good olive tree, the good rootstock. Forethought and planning, brethren and sisters. There are gardeners here amongst us that know better than I how to do a graft, a successful graft, whether you're grafting roses or fruit trees or whatever it is. You choose a vigorous wild rootstock, which normally would only produce small apples or pears, whichever it is. And you graft in a more fruitful variety that draws its nourishment from that vigorous rootstock and produces much better fruit. The combination works well together. But it's not so with you and I. We have been grafted in contrary to nature. We're Gentiles, not of a good rootstock, not of a chosen nation. So really, we would have been unprofitable, a waste of the gardener's art, if we had been grafted in to that wild rootstock. Wild olive rootstock, which should have borne such wonderful results, but time and again failed dismally to produce any fruit at all and suffered the consequences. So we're not a fine fruiting variety of graft, are we? But we have the opportunity to thrive and produce good fruit from that wild rootstock, which has been so difficult to tame for so many years. So, contrary to nature, we are not able to improve that good vine. It's the other way around. It should improve us. So, planning and forethought. We're reading the Gospel of Luke this week, aren't we? There are many, many wonderful things within its pages. And it very much bears the hallmark of being written for you and I, Gentiles, brethren and sisters. It may well be that Luke was a Gentile himself. Because Paul, when he wrote to the Colossians, commends many of his fellow workers, and he says they are of the circumcision. But then a little bit later on in the same passage, he commends Luke also. So he may well have been a Gentile, writing especially for you and I. Because within this gospel are a number of pointers. He explains Jewish tradition and Jewish history for the Gentile readers. Luke, we know, a companion of Paul, specially chosen to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul, who wrote many of the epistles that bear his name, wrote them to many of the new Gentile Christians, together with Luke's gospel. So here in this gospel particularly, we have that binding, that gardener's twine that binds that new graft into the olive tree. Reading this day by day, we have that golden opportunity to draw that needful nourishment. Just a day or two ago, we read these words from the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, relating to the very, very early days of our Lord's life, just 8 or 9 days old. He's in Jerusalem with his parents, and Simon, who's been waiting for the consolation of God to appear, he'd been promised he wouldn't pass away until he'd seen it. And what does he say? "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people," planning and thought, "a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Simon here was quoting from Isaiah. No doubt many of God's chosen peoples were either willfully chose to ignore it or did not know it at all. Simon says, "A light to lighten the Gentiles." That's his first hopeful comment of promise to you and I. Quite clearly foreknowing, foreshadowing the work, the life-saving work of our Lord Jesus. But he doesn't leave out God's chosen people, does he? Because his second line is, "the glory of thy people, Israel." Certainly, shortly after he had uttered these words, "the glory of thy people, Israel," sunk down to pretty much the lowest that it could possibly do with the sacking of Jerusalem some time later. They were scattered throughout the world, and their glory was extremely dim. They were just really surviving, weren't they? We know Israel will not have its glory restored until that time that we all eagerly look for. So planning of forethought, therefore, is a light to be lighting us, you and I, the Gentiles. Christ was that light in person. We here this morning remembering his work on our behalf are part of that light stand. We are individual small lights, but together we burn that much more brightly. Ecclesia is necessarily made up of individuals. Some of us burn brighter than others at times, don't we? Sometimes one needs encouragement. Sometimes I need encouragement when the light gets a bit dim. And being together, we shine that much brighter with our fellowship, our friendship with each other and with our Creator. Luke chapter 3, verse 6 says, "All flesh shall see the salvation of God," reminding us of God's great and precious promises. It reminds us of that promise to Abraham so many years ago. "In thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." So that planning and forethought was laid down in the divine blueprint for so many years before. So we have been accepted through faith and baptism into God's great and precious promises. Another chapter of Luke reminds us of Luke chapter 4, reminds us of another remarkable event in the history of Israel with Elias. There were many widows in that day, we're told, when the rain was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and the resulting drought had led to a huge shortage of food. But unto none of the widows in Israel was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Our Creator, the God of Israel, found not one of his own chosen people that was fitting or possibly even willing to receive Elisha and to feed and house him and look after him. A despised Sidonian Gentile widow. She was chosen to preserve the prophet in those difficult times. Reminds us sadly of the words of our Lord and Master when he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." So the truth vested in Elisha was looked after by a Gentile widow. She fully and willingly discharged that task that was entrusted to her. And the lesson too can apply to us together this morning. We too are Gentiles entrusted with the truth. Like that widow, our resources are limited. But it's up to us to do our very best to preserve that light stand burning brightly. She was commended by our Lord and Master. Forethought and planning, brethren and sisters, is our theme together. And we can see that the truth was preserved in those difficult times. A faithful servant of God was kept safe. So when we came to a knowledge of the truth, whether it was through the Sunday school or lectures or personal contact with a work colleague, did we all instantly see it? Or did we take time to be persuaded and slowly but surely came to realise that, yes, what I'm hearing, what I'm reading, what I'm talking about with somebody who seems to know his Bible, it is indeed true? Well, I fear sure there are cases where those who seem to grasp it very quickly, but if in my case it took many years in the Sunday school, I wasn't doubting, but it took me a long time to realise that what I was being told was indeed sensible, and the promises it held out were much more desirable than the quick riches gained outside. So we have these great and precious promises for us to hold on to. Chapter 17 of Luke's Gospel record reminds us of another instant when Christ came into contact with Gentiles. Chapter 17, verse 12. He entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. We know the circumstances. They were healed. They were sent off. And just one of them stopped to think about the wonderful things that had happened to him. And then we read in verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And then almost underlined the next few words, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus rapidly noticed this, and Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, Save this stranger, he called him. He grasped the significance of what had happened to him, and he came back to say thank you, showing up in sharp contrast the lack of belief or faith possibly on behalf of those other nine Jews. So there's plenty of evidence there of God's planning and forethought and his desire that all should come to a knowledge of him and be saved. Yes, a despised Samaritan styled this stranger. Quite a derogatory term, but meant in all sincerity at the time for Jesus' listeners to make note of it and for Luke to record it faithfully. Evidence of forethought and planning on our behalf. It's this planning and forethought that's brought you here together this morning. It's that planning and forethought of preserving this word down through the centuries that binds us all together. So as Gentiles, we have the opportunity to encourage each other. We know of the prophecies concerning God's chosen land and his capital city. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We see the sea and the waves roaring around us, especially in the Middle East, those countries all around Israel and within Israel itself. So we know that it cannot be long. Encouraging words to you and I, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We've met to remember the Son of God, the one who commended the Samaritan leper, the one who made a parable of another Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, on the road. Yes, they're all part of God's plan. So let's remember him in all humility, with that warm glow that somebody has planned these things so many years ago for our sakes. We're going to close with just the last few verses from that Psalm 136. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever. Rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever.
Our breaking of bread hymn is a prayer for God granting us the forgiveness that is available through the work of our Lord Jesus. Hymn number one. After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. For thy compassion great, blot out all mine iniquity. Hymn number one. Thank you. We've asked Brother Alan to conclude with prayer after we have sung hymn 115. Great God, whose universal sway the known and unknown worlds obey, now give the kingdom to thy Son, extend his power, exalt his throne. Hymn 115.